So we hear, last week we looked at the sort of second part of Abraham and his being tested being blessed because of and being blessed. This week we'll be looking at the death of Sarah, and I think as usual, when we read the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament accounts, we have to ask ourselves, you know, where does this fit in the history of redemption? Why is this story here? Doesn't seem like why is it in the Bible? Why is this here? What are we to learn from it? And I'd like to just point out maybe a few things, and hopefully as we work our way through this chapter, we can see why this story is in the scripture. I think we have to assign a fairly unique place to Sarah. Sarah was certainly a significant figure in the history of Israel. Why was she significant? Who was the father of Israel? Abraham, right? And who was the mother of Israel? Sarah, right? So she was the wife of Abraham, the mother of Isaac, and a significant figure. For those of you ladies who don't like to tell your age, I'll note that this was the only woman with a recorded age in the Bible. She's the only one that we're told how old she was. She was 127 years old when she died, and there were certain times throughout her time that she had that her age is given. I think she was maybe age 65 when they left when Abraham and her left Ur of the Chaldees, and she was how old when she had Isaac? Does anyone remember? 90 years old when she had Isaac, and here we are age 127. So Isaac was 37 years old, right? And so Isaac was, a grown man at this point. Why is, Sarah significant? What is the significance of Sarah? We often think of Abraham, don't we, right, when we think of the scripture? But I would also note that Sarah is mentioned several times in the, after her death in other scriptures. I think let's just look at a couple of those other scriptures. Isaiah 51, verse 2. She is, you have a minute. You want to just keep your finger in Genesis 23, but Isaiah 51, 2. Look to Abraham, let's just start at verse 1 here. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called you, when I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. But we see here, don't we, that Sarah is referred to, in this scripture. Sarah, the one who gave you birth. This is talking of Israel. She's the mother of Israel. I was driving yesterday, and a couple days ago. My daughter has gymnastics over down in the Bain, off of Fitzwater or Bainbridge Street, and I was driving, picking her up, and on my way back, I drove past this statue. There was this man, and there's an anvil, at his side, and looks like he's preaching, right? And I looked at it, and I said, "Oh, what's that?" And it was Mother Bethel, right? Mother Bethel, the church that Richard Allen, who came out of slavery, that he founded. He was, they call that church Mother Bethel because it was the first church in that denomination. It was the mother of the churches. And I think it's a similar thing here where Sarah, she's the mother of Israel. This is where Israel came from. She's a significant person. It's up on the screen if you don't know. But anyone tell me where else she's mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament? Anyone know that? First Peter 3. And this is an interesting one as well. 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is in this way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Okay, so we have Sarah here being mentioned as an example of one who was submissive to her husband, Abraham, and who called him her master. And, what is the example that's being used here? The example that's being used here is that, women, if you're married to an ungodly man, if you're married to an unbeliever, how are you going to win them over? And your attitude, right? It's going to be one of submission. It's going to be one of, okay, this man is, I think there's qualifications on that, right? You can't do something that's ungodly if they're asking you to do that. But, in as far as, they're asking you, just to submit in some way, that's a way that you can win them over for Christ. And Sarah is used as an example of that. Now, we know we've studied, the book of Genesis here, haven't we? We've seen how Sarah wasn't always very submissive, was she? This relationship between her and Abraham was somewhat of a, it wasn't a perfect relationship, right? And even when you look at Sarah's relationship with the Lord, it wasn't a perfect relationship. There was times in her pilgrimage where she, failed, right? Where she didn't, but she's still being held up here as an example, as one whose attitude, women, this is what your attitude should be like, especially if you have an unbelieving husband. Sarah, I think, it's very significant here. Sarah is very significant. She's a significant person. There's a whole chapter of the Bible just about her death. A whole chapter. Why is this, so important? Why is her death so important? Why is it here? Why is this chapter here, in the Scripture? Anyone have any thoughts on that?
It shows Abraham's interaction with the Hittites.
Okay. Okay. So her death wasn't just, this isn't just about her death. There's some other things here, right? There's an interaction with the Hittites, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Yeah. Okay. 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 All right. Yeah. I mean, it's an end of an era. It's a new, right after this, what happens? Isaac gets married to Rebecca. You know, we have the next generation really, kind of taken over. Basically we met Abraham in Genesis 12, and now in Genesis 23, we have Sarah, Sarah's death. And it's sort of bringing to a close the account here of Abraham. And Sarah being the wife of Abraham, that was, that's a significant, part of bringing that to a close. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
Going back to Genesis 5, when we had studied it before, where there was just kind of emphasis on the genealogy, and it would say so-and-so lived for 70 years, and he died, and he died, and he died. And we kind of see the same language here with Sarah. She lived to be 127 years old, and she died.
Right. All right, so we see the same language that we see in Genesis 5, where, there were all these people that lived for so many years. Here, it's the same thing. Sarah lived for 127 years, but then she died, right? Then she died. What does sin bring? It brings death. And as wonderful as Sarah was, she died. She died. She died because Adam sinned, because Eve sinned. She died because of her sin. It brings to an end this era of Abraham, but it also it point us to what sin really leads to, right? It's death. Notice how long were Abraham and Sarah together? 60 years for sure, right? Because we know that they were together when he left Ur of the Chaldees. She was 65 then, and she's 127 when she dies. She was with this one man for over 60 years. Do you think Abraham loved her? We see that, right? He wept over her. I mean, there is, wept over her. He wept over her that she had died. This woman that he had been with for so long, that he wept over her. When our loved ones die, we don't need to just be stoic about it, right? I mean, the one time that we see Jesus, weeping, well, not the one time, but at least, one of the times that we see Jesus weeping is when his friend Lazarus dies, right? Why do we weep when people die? We love them, right? This is not the way it was meant to be. People weren't meant to die. It came about because of sin. That was not the way the world was created. And so we have here Sarah dying. Although she had been with Abraham for so long, we see Abraham's grief, at her death. Abraham grieved, He wept over her, and then he got up and went to bury her. But, he wept over her. Their relationship wasn't perfect, right? We have the whole thing with Hagar, and, we have that whole mess, right? Their relationship wasn't perfect, but we do have, just this sorrow, at death and this sorrow. Yeah, it's possible, certainly. He could have been with Sarah, much longer. I mean, You know, we know that, you know, when he's, you know, he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he's with her. And we know about what age he was when he left, but he could have been with her for longer than that. Yeah. You know, I think we can say it was over 60. That's fair enough, right? And it could be well over 60. It could have been 100, right? 100 years, yeah. 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 Right. 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 Okay, so what's Abraham's status at the time that he dies? What was Abraham's status, or at the time that Sarah dies? What is he, you know, he's going here. It's very interesting, isn't it, this whole bartering that he does with the Hittites. And, you know, we'll talk about that a little bit. What does he start out by saying to the Hittites in whose land he's living? He says what? I'm an alien and a stranger among you. An alien and a stranger among you. Now, what makes a person an alien? Is it because they came from outer space?
Having come from somewhere else,
right? Belonging somewhere else.
Yeah, I guess it not just come from somewhere else, but having come from somewhere else and not really making this your official home.
Right. You know, you can come here. You can come here with a legal status of an alien, and eventually, you know, you can perhaps become a citizen of the United States, right? But when you become a citizen, you give up that alien status, right? You're no longer an alien. You're a citizen of the United States of America, right? And you know, every country has their own, you know, criteria, so to speak, I guess, for citizenship. You know, I think. Here we have Abraham is an alien. Why? How could he be an alien? God had given him this land.
Oh, I think he was an alien in more ways than one, because the Lord calls us aliens.
Okay.
And we're only, on this earth. I think he's an alien too in all his ways.
Okay.
Because he didn't practice what everybody else would practice around him.
Okay.
He had one God, and the rest of the people had a whole different life and practice. So
okay.
In a lot of ways, he was an alien to the world because he didn't conform to what the worldly ways or people around him that they were.
Okay.
He's still living in a tent.
He's still living in a tent. He didn't conform to the worldly ways around him. You know, certainly we know in terms of these, how he worshiped that, you know, just from the previous chapter that, you know, his ways were alien, to the people around him. And I think there's a good parallel there, isn't it? That we are aliens. We are strangers. That's what it says in the New Testament. We're aliens, we're strangers, right? We're aliens because we don't belong to this world, right? We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, I think there's a very purposeful way in which this account is put, that he is an alien. And I think we're going to get into this in a few minutes, but, you know, he belongs to a heavenly kingdom. So he's an alien. His status is an alien status. Hebrews 11, it says what? In Hebrews 11, verse 7, I think it is, that he was looking forward to a city whose foundations were set by God, right? whose author and foundations were God's. You know, he was looking forward to that. It, you know, this land that he's buying here isn't an end in itself, right? I have here Romans 8:18 that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is set before us. You know, I think that was Abraham, right? His present sufferings weren't worth comparing to the glory that was set before him. He saw himself, didn't he, as a pilgrim. And we're given those words a little bit later on in Scripture that, you know, when Jacob dies, you know, he says, the years of my pilgrimage are not as many as my father's, you know, but they are, you know, that, but he's a pilgrim. There's this idea that, you know, he's going somewhere. And his final destination is what? It's not this land of Canaan. It's the promised land of heaven, whose author, you know, a city whose foundations were set by God, right? It's not this little piece of real estate that we have here. We have this. Abraham's land, the land is not an end in itself. Him looking forward to what? He's looking forward to the day when there will be no more death. You know, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. That's the day that he's looking forward to. Why does God, you know, it's a new heavens and a new earth is what he's looking forward to.
And yet here, it's almost very purposeful that he doesn't want Sarah to marry on, like, I don't know, foreign soil or something. I mean, you know, they offer to give him, like, we'll give you our best burial cave to put her in, you know. And he very, like, distinctly wants to purchase something, you know, that is then deeded to him. So
right.
It's interesting, like, somehow.
Yeah. Yeah, don't you see that? They're offering to give it to him. What's the problem if he had just accepted their gift?
It's not his.
It's not his, right? There's no deed that's happened. You know, now presumably they could still have a deed, you know, of gift or something like that, but that's there's no deed that's happens here.
One day they could build a building on top of it.
Right. Right. Right.
But it's also, I think, he was very well respected by people around him.
Yeah.
It looks like that.
Yeah. I think, you know, he was well respected. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that God promises to give him this land. He calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he says, I'm going to give you this land. Right? What does Abram really end up owning of this land?
It's the only part thing that he ever owns.
A cave and a field to bury his dead. A burial plot. That's all that Abraham ever ends up owning. What land was it that God was giving him? All he gave him was this land and his burial plot. What was it?
Heaven, really?
Heaven, right? I mean, that's what he's really looking forward to, right? It's heaven. What is this land or this burial? What's the purpose of it? Okay. Representative? Representative of what?
Question. Was Abraham buried there also?
He was. Abraham was buried here also, and as were Jacob's wife, Rachel, as was Isaac, I think, was buried here as well. I mean, it really becomes a burial plot. I mean, it's more than just Sarah that's buried here.
So can we say, well, we're all going to be together again?
Okay.
In a sense.
Okay. Do we see this elsewhere in Scripture where God gives us visible signs to remind us of something? The Old Testament. Where do you see this? The people of Israel go through the Jordan. As they come through the Jordan, what are they told to do? Jordan, the walls of water on either side. They go through the Jordan. Joshua sends men back into the river to pick up stones. They pick up 12 stones, and they put those stones in a heap, right? And those stones were to be what?
A memorial,
a reminder to them of what God had done. Right? Those were a memorial to them. Anyone think of another time in the Old Testament where we see this?
Noah.
Okay. I couldn't hear what you just said.
Jesus sent the flood to Noah, and then he sent the doves afterwards.
Okay. I was thinking of maybe the rainbow. Okay. God sent a rainbow to show them that, you know, yeah, that wouldn't happen again. Okay. So every time you look at a rainbow, it tells you what? You know, God's never going to destroy the world again by water, right? No more water but fire next time. So, you know, watch out. All right. There's a time in 1 Samuel 7 as well where there's stones that are set up as a memorial. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Ebenezer. It's by God's help that this has happened. I think really what we have here is a memorial, a reminder to Abraham every time and to Abraham's descendants, that every time that they saw this field with this cave in it, that what? This was not their home. That their home was heaven. Reminder to them of this, right? This is not your home. Your home is in heaven. Do we see this today? In our day and age, New Testament. What's a reminder to us? Say it again. The cross. Okay, and how do we remember the cross?
Communion.
Communion, right? It's a sign to us of what? A remembrance. It's a memorial. You know, remembrance. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. Till I come again, do this in remembrance. Remember, I died for you. Remember, I rose again from the dead and proclaimed victory over sin and over death. Remember. Right? Here's another one. We have two sacraments, as far as I'm aware. Baptism, right? It's the same thing, right? Remember, I saved you. You're saved. You're mine. Now, let me ask you this. By participating in communion or baptism, does that save you in and of itself? No, right? No. It's a reminder to us that we are saved. But it doesn't save of itself. I mean, there's no sense in, you know, and the Catholic Church does this, right? Where, you know, they've authorized nurses that work in the operating room, like if you can baptize a baby if the baby's about to die, right? Because they think that somehow that baptism actually saves. You know, but that's not what we see in Scripture, right? It doesn't save. These signs don't save. They're signs to us, right? That's what we have here. Now, modern-day Israel, this is one of, like, you know, outside of the Wailing Wall, the Cave of Machpelah would be like one of the top sites, you know, that this, you know, of what happened here. I don't know. Yeah. There's signs though, right? Signs that they and of themselves. So, you know, just to think that Christ didn't come to this earth and die on the cross for a little piece of real estate in the Middle East, right? He came to earth, died on the cross, so that we could have heavenly glory, so that we could have a new heavens and a new earth, right?
Yeah. It makes sense to me that graves might be a sign, but how did you come to that conclusion?
Probably by listening to other people is how I came to the conclusion, but I can see it in Scripture here too, because Abraham is given the land, right, the land of Canaan to be his, but he lives in tents. Abraham is given, you know, all this, but he has the only real piece of real estate that he owns is this little thing. And even with Israel later on, right, the land is the Lord's. Right, we have that with Ahab and Naboth, right? It would have been for Naboth to give Ahab his land would have been immoral for him to do that, because the Lord had given him that land, right? It's really just, you know, looking forward to. I think probably the most helpful thing just in terms of Scripture and understanding this is Hebrews 11, you know, where we look at, you know, Abraham, you know, looking forward to the city whose builder was God, whose architect and builder was God, whose foundations, you know, were God. So, you know, that leaves us then, if he was looking forward to that, then what was this little piece of, you know, something here? We got, you know, we have to understand that, right? Like, why is there this time in Scripture that's, you know, putting into this, and I think, you know, just to see that this is, you know, the purpose of this is to point forward to, you know, point forward to that.
Has any similarity to, well, the grave where they buried Christ that was given? He didn't really need it. He had conquered that grave, but, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. It's interesting. Just a little bit word on the bargaining here, right? We have, we talked about this a little bit already, but we have here, you know, Abraham pretty much being insistent that he pay for this, you know, land, right? Because it had to be his. You find it interesting just the way by which this this transaction, you know, comes to place? Abraham, you know, this is not, you know, this is probably a Middle Eastern way of, or an Eastern way of bargaining, right? You know, well, you know, if you really want this land, this is what it costs, right? The sum was actually fairly exorbitant here. I don't think it was a small sum, you know,
Abraham didn't give up that, like, you know, he didn't give in to it.
Yeah.
I mean, even when he was with, he asked the Lord about Sodom, you know, he kept it up.
Yeah.
And here it's like, he kept it up.
Yeah.
Until he got what he wanted. So he was interestingly bargain.
Yeah.
That, you know.
Yeah. 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 You know, very, it reminds you, doesn't it, this occurrence just of that, you know, how he bargains with the Lord, you know, over Sodom. But there's a very respectful way, isn't there, of the way they go about it. And but Abraham pretty much insisting that you're not going to give this to me. I'm going to pay for it. And, you know, really, you know, in the end, this is the one thing that he owns, you know, that the one piece of land that he owns was this burial plot for his dead.
Right. That whole incident, you know, a few chapters earlier, with was it Abimelech and Melchizedek, and you know, around that, where he like rescued them, and who was it? Yeah, they said, oh, here you. It was like the king of Sodom or something. Yeah. Said, oh, here you take the, you know, all the plunder and just leave us with the people. And he was like, I don't want any of it, because I don't want you later to say I made Abraham rich.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think we also, I agree. And you know, we see really in Abraham a belief that God was going to keep his promise, right? He was going to give him this land. You know, this may be the only little piece of land that he owns, but God was, you know, going to give him, keep his promise. Does God always keep his promises? Yes. Is it always in our timing? No. Right? And Abraham had been very impatient with God keeping his promises, you know, at different times in his life. But God keeps his promises. Yeah. Sometimes we should be grateful that God is slow in keeping his promises, right? Because we would be stricken down if God was quick in keeping his promises, you know, that he's going to judge us for our sins. Well, you know, we would be destroyed in a moment. But here, you know, God in his time keeps his promises. And it's really, you know, we see this same thing, you know, in a little bit later in the book of Genesis with Joseph, right? Joseph, actually, it's probably in Exodus. Exodus. But Joseph tells the people of Israel that, you know, take my bones with you, you know, when you leave this place. Because you know, and that doesn't happen for 400 years. But they bury Joseph in the land of Canaan, you know, after Joseph's death. And Jacob, right? We have Jacob. Jacob is buried in this land as well, you know, where, you know, he goes down and is buried there. All the Egyptians and everyone sort of come to this piece of land and bury Joseph there. Or bury Jacob there. So we have in the 23rd chapter, an account of Sarah's death. We see, don't we, Sarah's significance just as being a mother of Israel. We see, you know, Abraham's, you know, weeping at her death, his sadness at her death. This is not the way it was meant to be. And Abraham then sets up this memorial, this reminder to all of his people that this land, you know, was theirs, that this land was theirs. And of course, the land that was theirs was not this land of the Middle East, not this land, this little plot of land in the Middle East, but was the promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem that was to come. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it? You know, we don't, you know, a reminder to us, and you know, a reminder to us of what is to come for us. Any other questions? All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the reminders that you have given us of what you have done, that you have died on the cross for our sins, that you paid the penalty of our sins, that you rose again from the dead and proclaim victory over sin and over death. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon our worship this morning as we come before you, the living God, and proclaim your praises. We thank you, O Lord, for the fellowship that we can have with each other. We thank you, O Lord, for the way that you have been with us throughout our lives, O Lord, that you always keep your promises. And we pray, O Lord, that we would wait upon you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.